Well, good morning again. Man, I'm so glad that you guys are all here this morning on such an important day for our faith. Just so a little bit about me. I'm a bit of a news addict. All right, I don't know if any of you can relate, but ever since I was a kid, I'd be like, always curious, like, what is happening in the world? When I was a kid, the news came on just once a day, by the way. Any of you remember that? Yeah, it was incredible. And so I would sit down in the living room with my dad as he watched Peter Jennings or Tom Brokaw. And by the way, these guys could get this. Are you ready for this? They could deliver an entire day's worth of news in 30 minutes. Imagine that. See, now we have to go for like the whole day, right? Because so shortly after, you know, my time as a child came the age of the 24-hour cable news station, where in order to fill an entire day's worth of airtime, they had to keep repeating the same story over and over and over in different ways and talking to different people about the same news until something new happened, all right? Now, today we have news like right at the tips of our fingers, like right in our own pockets. And mysteriously, they're even able to like create their own news, like each one more clickbaity than the last. And we just go for the news. I know it's probably just me, right? It's probably just me. Now, if you get your news from the internet, and recent surveys suggest that most of us get our news from the internet, even social media, all right, then you know that some of what they call news today isn't actually news. It's just other people's reaction to the news, and they put it up there as like it's a news story. Like, Swifties react to Kelsey rumors. NFL fans rip new kickoff rule. Elon Musk trolls politicians with his latest post. Like, we get that none of that is news, right? It's just people reacting to stuff that is already barely news, okay? But that's what fills so much of our news feeds, isn't it? So we can hardly count on the news to be real news. One thing that we can count on is that most of the news that we get is probably going to be bad news, right? War, poverty, gun violence, Boeing planes recalls, inflation, dying polar bears, all this kind of stuff. A recent study found that 90% of news stories are negative. 90%! To which we say, yeah, that's why I hate the news, right? All right? We hate all that bad news. Well, the numbers maybe tell a different story. We actually love the bad news, or at least we can't keep our eyes off the bad news, like a train wreck that you can't turn your eyes away from, right? Nielsen ratings, that's like the objective numbers that measure how many people are watching and what they are watching. Those Nielsen ratings suggest that there is a 50%, that's huge, 50% boost in viewership when the news is negative. And so we point our fingers at journalists for giving us all this bad news. Like, why do they only report on the bad stuff? Why can't they give us the good stuff? And then they point the fingers right back at us and say, this is what you want. This is what you want. During the pandemic, we were so flooded with bad news that actor and writer John Krasinski took it upon himself to share some good news. Some of you guys remember this. In the midst of all the bad news that we were getting in the midst of the pandemic, like added on top of all the bad news we were already getting, he started doing this thing where he just started sharing good news. And he coined this term, some good news. And he would share simple, everyday stories of people and families who were making the best of life in the middle of the pandemic. And so CBS News actually took notice of this, and they offered John a multi-million dollar year to buy out his idea. Like, what a novel thing. Share good news. People might love it. Well, as it turns out, no one really knew what to do with this good news idea. And so a month later, the whole deal fizzled. And there were only ever 15 episodes of Some Good News. That's all there ever was. You can go back and watch them. They have millions of views, but that's it. It just stopped. And the COVID-19 pandemic moved on with close to 90% negative news coverage on top of the rest of the 90% of negative news coverage. And it's not doing us much good, by the way. I think we know this. As a parent, I often feel like I need to keep all this bad news away from my kids. A recent study shows that 63% of kids aged 12 to 18 report watching the news makes them feel anxious. Right? Shocker, right? Okay. Now, not all kids are interested in the news, but some of them are very interested in the news. I often find my 13-year-old David looking over my shoulder. He's kind of looking over my shoulder right now from that back there. He told me it was okay for me to share this. He's looking over my shoulder oftentimes as I'm reading the news on my computer or my phone, and he's saying, what's happening in the world? What's happening in the world? He's very keen and interested to know what happens in the world. We also know that he's probably one of those, our kids, that's the most likely to be upset by what's happening in the world. So a week or two ago, my wife and I reminded our kids that journalists report bad news. That's what they do. They don't go onto the news and report that today, 7.5 billion people woke up this morning alive. Like, that's amazing, right? It's incredible. But but that's not news. That's not news. News is something that disrupts the expected. And sadly, more often than not, that ends up being bad news in the broken world that we live in. And we think of news as something that we get through the media. But oftentimes, the news that impacts us the most is the news that we get from a phone call, isn't it? When a loved one is rushed to the hospital or worse. 3 weeks ago, my friend Katie, who serves as a missionary for our denomination in Medellin, Colombia, she got a phone call that both of her parents had been killed in a car accident. That's the kind of news that changes your life in an instant. Many of you in this room have received similar phone calls over the years. The kind of call that you get and you're there on the other end of the line and you feel like nothing is ever going to be the same again. Maybe you're fortunate and you haven't had a call like that. But every one of us in this room, at some point in our lives, will get a life-changing phone call with bad news on the other end. And at some point, that call will be to one of your loved ones about you. So what do we do with a world that overwhelms us with bad news? From the trashy clickbait to a raw phone call, we are drowning in it. We know, and I talk about this often, that we live in a culture that's running away from the church. All the statistics bear this out, but we can see it with our own eyes, right? We are running in our culture. We're running away from God. We're running away from truth. But we're not running away from religion. You hear me? Like, let me differentiate the two. We will wholeheartedly put our faith in other religions. We'll wholeheartedly put our faith in our political tribes and their own particular solutions for the world that we live in. And we continually come up short of any real hope. A few years back, there was a shocking trend that caught the attention of sociologists and economists and leaders for 3 years in a row. By the way, this was before the pandemic. Think about that when I share what I'm about to share. For 3 years in a row, the life expectancy of Americans went down. This, by the way, is one of the key indicators of the health of a society. And so people kind of perked up. And this was the first time in over a century that there had been a three-year span where the life expectancy went down. Now, this finally only just started to stabilize in the last 2 years. And when we think about it, it's like, that doesn't make sense. Like think about our modern medicine. It is unparalleled. Like, octogenarians are out there living robust, healthy lives in ways that would have been unthinkable generations ago. 70 is like the new 50, right? And yet, more people are dying. What gives? And so the best explanation that experts and academics have come up with so far is that our culture is suffering from what they call deaths of despair. Deaths of despair. Most notably, opioid abuse, suicide, and other addictions. It just represents these awful things that have touched so many of our lives. These awful things represent the deep ache that we have in our souls for something good. The deep ache that we have for our Creator. Whether we believe in a Creator or not, the deep ache that we have for hope in this world, for restoration. And it's not being met. That ache is not being met by our political religions of our day. And people are literally dying from lack of hope. Happy Easter, by the way. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. I hope you had a great day. Man, Pastor Stephen is like extra depressing today. But hey, I have some good news for you. I have some good news for you. And it's not from your news feed. It's not from the New York Times. By the way, I love Linda, thank you. Every Sunday, Linda shows up with some New York Times articles for me. This one is particularly awful, and so I'm not even going to read and she knows it. She handed it to me, and she said, this is bad news. I was like, you have no idea how appropriate that is for my message today. Every week, she has these great things for me. And sometimes there's good news sprinkled in today, and she gave me two today, and one of them was beautiful. But I do have good news for you today, and it's not from the New York Times. And it's not from your news feed, it's from the New Testament. John chapter 20, we read it earlier in the service. Mary Magdalene on Sunday went to Jesus' tomb, all right? Still reeling from the tragic events of Friday's crucifixion, and now she's devastated to find that the tomb is empty. Now, I know that we often make a big deal about the tomb being empty. We sang about that at the very beginning, like, an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Like, we love the empty tomb, but when Mary found the empty tomb, she was devastated. And her first thought was somebody must have stolen the body. Now, why wouldn't her first thought be, Jesus rose from the dead? Like, there's nobody in here. He must have risen from the dead. When I met with Kaylee and Shayla, they both said it so beautifully. I loved it. They said, Jesus is special. I asked them both. I said, well, why is Jesus special? And they said, well, because usually when people die, they stay dead. And I said, you couldn't have said it any better. Like, that's incredible. And it's so true. Well, that's pretty much the consensus, by the way, throughout history. It's not like we have somehow advanced in our science and our understanding of the world and our understanding of the human body to be like, oh, we reached this point where we realized, oh, actually, dead bodies don't come back to life. Like, we now know from the scientific evidence that people don't resurrect. No, guess what? People have always known that, okay? People have pretty much always known that, and Mary knew that as well. So when she found an empty tomb, her first thought is not, he's alive, he's risen. No, when she found an empty tomb, she was devastated. Not only is he dead, now he's been stolen. But then in the midst of her grief, think about this now, okay? Consider her grief, the kind of grief that most of us in this room have known or will know at some point. In the midst of that grief, the impossible. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, like he's staring her right in the face, and she so can't imagine that he would have risen from the dead. She's like, this can't be Jesus. Until what does he say? He says, her name, Mary. she realizes it, and she realizes what's true, that he is truly risen from the dead, and she turns toward to him, and she cries out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Earlier, I defined news as something that disrupts the expected. Oftentimes, what gets pawned off to us as news is the kind of stuff that we just expect. Like, we go into our newsfeed and we find what we expect to find. But what we saw tragically this past week with a bridge collapsing in Maryland, that's news, and it's devastating. But what about good news? What happened on the first Easter morning defied all expectations. Hugh, you can clear that picture. I mean, nobody expected this. Like, check out the stats, by the way. It's pretty much like 100% that like people who die stay dead, right? But Jesus was sitting there talking to Mary, alive and well. He turns to his friend and he says, Mary, he was alive. And look at what it says in verse 18. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with what? With news. With news. It's news. And it happened to be not bad news, but very good news. And in Christian circles, this news has become known as the gospel. Some of you have heard that word before, which feels kind of like a theologically loaded word. And by the way, I hope some of you stick around for the next 4 weeks. We're going to dive into a new sermon series, and we're going to unpack the beauty of this word, gospel. But in the first century, you should know that the word gospel was not a religious word at all. If anything, it was a very political word. It was used to describe the announcement of a new king, a new emperor, a new Caesar. The word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, which just means good news. Good news. And I think it's easy to forget that first and foremost, the gospel simply means good news. And on that first Easter morning, a woman ran from the tomb to tell a bunch of men the greatest news that the world had ever known. By the way, in case any of you come from a super conservative church background where women were not allowed to teach or preach, here you go, like the very beginning of our faith, a woman preaching to a bunch of men. I've seen the Lord, he's alive, right? And it's good news. Good news spread from there, and the very first evangelist ever was a woman. And a few years later, and by the way, that's one of the things that makes the story so remarkable, because the testimony of a woman was never welcomed in a court of law. The way that the Lord orchestrated it made it like, how could this be? And yet now we look back generations later and we're like, man, if this story was a fake story, they sure wrote it the wrong way. Okay? And the good news spread from there. A few years later, a man named Paul was writing to a church that he started in a large Greek city called Corinth. And he wrote these words that Carlise read for us a few minutes ago. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. There's that word again, gospel, euangelion, good news, political good news, almost always used about a victorious king. And we'll talk about that more in the weeks to come. But this gospel, Paul goes on, he says, by this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And then Paul goes on to describe the origins of this gospel. What is it? What is this gospel? Well, let's learn from what Paul writes. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. By the way, look at this beautiful cross. Some of you are wondering, if you weren't with us on Good Friday, you're like, what is going on here? We came up to the cross, all these different people, there's a lot on the back too, and we nailed our sins to the cross. That's a big part of the good news. Christ died for our sins, according to scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. That's gospel. That's amazing news about a king who defeated, who had victory over death. It's incredible news. It's expectation-defying news. People don't normally live again after they die. Now, for you skeptics in the room, and by the way, I really hope you're here. I like skeptics. I love skeptics, especially curious skeptics, okay? Being a skeptic, by the way, you know, if you're skeptical about a man who rose from the dead, that doesn't make you a bad or irreligious heathen, okay? I don't see it that way at all. If you're skeptical about a man who walked out of his own grave, that makes you normal, okay? People don't do that. They don't do it today, and they didn't do it 2,000 years ago. That was pretty common knowledge. But look at what it says here, that this Jesus, who did rise from the dead, and he writes this, and it's so important for those of you who are saying, like, no way, come on. He writes this for you, that Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's another name for Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. By the way, remember, Bible's not written to you. It was written to people a long time ago. When he writes that they were still living, that means when he wrote it, they were alive. Though some have fallen asleep. In other words, some of them have died. This is maybe like 30 years later. We can't miss the significance of this. Paul is saying there are witnesses, lots of them. And Paul likely wrote this letter, as I said, about 20 to 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So some of those people would have already died, but some of them, a lot of them, are still alive. And so Paul's just laying it out there. If you don't believe me, do your own investigation. These people are still out there. Go talk to them. By the way, some of those eyewitnesses may not have actually believed what they saw with their own eyes. Matthew, in his gospel, at the very, very end, chapter 28, verse 17, Matthew acknowledges that some people didn't even believe what they were seeing with their own eyes. Some doubted, he said. Okay? Oh, okay, Pastor, well maybe these others who believed what they were seeing, like that they were seeing Jesus, maybe they were just conspiring to keep this whole charade going, even though they really knew that Jesus was dead. I want us all to consider the impossibility of that idea. Consider the fact that every single one of Jesus' disciples and Paul went on to be martyred or exiled. Now, maybe one or two crazy people might do that for a lie. But 12? No way. Hundreds? Not possible. Now, some of you might say, well, maybe it was just this mass hallucination that they were all having, which might make sense if, like, mass uniform hallucinations were possible. But the fact that the disciples themselves had absolutely no expectation that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, even though he told them that he would, it seems beyond improbable for a mass uniform hallucination to take place with a bunch of people who didn't even expect it to happen. And even more likely that the kind of people who would have such a hallucination, or the kind of people who would peddle a resurrection hoax, would those kinds of people be the kinds of people who would sit down and write accounts of Jesus' life that make themselves look like absolute buffoons? But read the Gospels. Maybe it's been a while for some of you. Maybe you've never read through the four Gospels. Right? They are wildly unflattering of the very disciples who wrote them. Okay? It takes more faith to believe those theories than to believe the possibility of bodily resurrection. So Paul just lays it out for the Corinthians. Jesus appeared to all these people, and most of them are still alive. If you don't believe me, go talk to them. And do you know why he's laying it out for them like this? Because some of them, like some of you, are doubting. And I think that's important for us to hear today, because some of you, as you're wrestling with this, you need to know that, one, there's nothing wrong with you. Like, the thing you're wrestling with, people have been wrestling with for a long time. But it's worth investigating. So I'm here this morning to preach the same message that I preach every Easter. Like, people show up every Easter, like, you already know the punchline, right? Jesus rises from the dead, okay? That's why I started with all that bad news. Like, can we just sit with the fact, like, can we name the fact that we need this good news, okay? But do we truly know the hope of resurrection? Particularly those of us who have lost dear ones. Particularly those of us who think about our own mortality, do we truly have the hope of the resurrection? Has that good news, the gospel, good news sunk into your soul? Or perhaps instead, are we putting our hope in the outcomes of an election? Or a turn in the economy? Or maybe a new romance? Or the next innovation in science? Those things are fleeting at best. And not one of them has a word to say about the inevitability of mortality that stares every single one of us in the face every day. Tomorrow is not promised to any one of you. But the news of Jesus walking out of that grave 2,000 years ago means everything for your own resurrection, your resurrection. Yes, you. Paul is writing to a people not unlike us who are skeptical about the meaning of resurrection. Some of you say there is no resurrection, he wrote. If Christ isn't raised, then what hope do we have? Like, there's no point in being a Christian if we're not willing to believe that Jesus walked out of the grave. Our entire faith rests on that one event. His resurrection is hope for your resurrection. Look what he says in verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits, by the way, I know, like, we're not farmers, so we don't get these agrarian things, but that's agrarian language for what is to come. My mother-in-law has a beautiful, huge blueberry bush in her backyard, and at the beginning of every July, we start to see these little green orbs forming on the bush, and there's always, because we go there, like, almost, she has a pool that's right by the blueberry bush, and so we go there almost every day in the summer. And finally, one day, we'll see, there it is, like, the first blueberry, the first actual blue orb, like, blueberry that looks delicious, and we pull it off, we're like, yes, it's delicious, and it's amazing. And it's always so beautiful, because when we eat that or when we see that first fruit, we know there's more to come. There's more to come. Jesus is the first fruit of resurrection. Jesus is the signpost that more resurrection is coming. Just like his miracles were signs to a world that was in desperate need of understanding that there is another world where disease will be no more. A future where the blind will see. You're not going to find that kind of hope in a newsfeed. And so my challenge to you this morning is to be like Mary. Share the news. And I want you to think about it this way. Because some of you might be like, oh, I believe. Because some of you have theologically ascended to the belief that Jesus rose from the dead. You're like, okay, I can get there. Oh, you made some good points, Pastor. I'm there. But have you received it as it was meant to be received? It is not just doctrine. Don't receive this as doctrine. Receive it as news. It's news. And so don't share it as doctrine, share it as news. Like, you need to know this. This is incredible. You're not going to believe it. 2,000 years ago, this guy walked out of his grave, and it means everything for you and me today. If you don't want to share it with loved ones, and the people in your life. And I know that's many of us who feel awkward about that. But hear this, and this might feel like a hard word for you today. If you're the kind of person who does not want to share this incredible news that's like even better than like I found the cure for cancer, like, then maybe it is not good news to you, okay? And it might be nothing more than just religious doctrine. But if it's news, wow, wow. It's like the greatest news that you could ever hear or share. And in the weeks to come, we're going to unpack just how beautiful this gospel news really is. Father, you are the God who defied what we call possible, but there is no impossible for you. And so, God, I just ask that you would just help this very familiar word to fall on us in a different way this morning, God. It's not just a doctrine that we believe, it's news. God, help it, Spirit, help it to land as you mean for it to land on our lives, that we can hear it and say, yes, that's incredible, and go and share with whoever you put it on our heart to share. We need you. We're grateful for you. Thank you for not leaving us to our own brokenness, but for chasing after us, for wanting us enough to go on that cross and being powerful enough for it to not defeat you, but you are the victor. In your name, we pray. Amen.